Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Last week we laid the groundwork for understanding, as we've been doing a mini series on grace, God's grace, His saving grace. We spent an entire message on what that grace is and what it looks like and how it affects us as human beings with a soul, with an eternal destination. And there are only two destinations, eternally speaking, according to Scripture. It's eternity in heaven with God or eternity in the lake of fire with the old devil and his fallen angels. And there is only one way into having an eternity in heaven with God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace, Paul said, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're told in that great verse in John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, there's the grace, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, another layer of definition of God's saving grace. Then the next Sunday, we looked at God's sustaining grace, the sustaining grace that he gives only to his children because they are the ones who have received his saving grace, the sustaining grace to be able to face each trial that we encounter, face the trials that we're in the middle of right now, face the trials that we have no idea what's coming around the bend. God has promised his grace for those moments of trial, difficulty, even to be included in temptation. The temptations that we face, they're not there to cause us to sin. They're there for us to lean on God's provision to have victory through each temptation that you and I face. And then there is the grace that provides wisdom. And throughout this epistle, James has been touching on the fact that wisdom is needed. The wisdom of God is necessary. To go through life without leaning on God's wisdom is like going out public without clothes on. It is not adequate. It is not appropriate. And there's all kinds of trouble. The wisdom of God should be seen as spiritual clothes to put on. In fact, James in the opening chapter says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And he says further in verse 5 of chapter 1, and he gives it abundantly. He gives it to all who ask for it liberally. He states also that he abradeth not. God doesn't beat us over the head and say, don't waste my time in asking me about this stuff. God is there graciously, readily wanting to give you and me the wisdom that is needed for every circumstance, for every event in our life, for every new challenge that you and I face. He says his wisdom is available. And he says at the end of verse 5, and it shall be given him. Noted in chapter 3, where we have been spending our time, verses 17 and 18, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And we had an entire message on that last week. Wisdom of God is like a fountainhead. Where I went to school for my undergrad, there was huge fountains in the center of the campus. And every once in a while, those fountains needed to be turned off, turned down. They would be emptied, cleaned during the summers in preparation for the fall and the rest of the school year. And when those fountains were turned back on, there was this swoosh that would come out of the middle of that large fountain in the center of the fountains, which a bridge would go across that fountain area. When I think about the fountainhead of God's wisdom, I think of that center fountain of God's purity. We mentioned that that purity coincides with the character of God regarding his holiness. Out of God is everything that's holy. Some have called it the one overriding or over thematic part of God for us to understand his uniqueness, his identity. There is no one else like him. He alone is holy. Old in the New Testaments, we saw that there is the challenge for God's people to be holy as God is holy. We want wisdom from God. It's going to be a different kind of wisdom. It's going to be wisdom that resembles and mirrors the holiness of God. And so out of this fountainhead of wisdom from above is characterized by his purity, by his holiness. And the rest of it is as follows. It's peaceable. Wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. This peaceable aspect of God's wisdom is something that flows from the inner purity of God. God's wisdom is never going to say, you know what, you need to stir up an argument over here. You know what, you need to have division over here. You know what, you ought to stir up some strife over here. They've been sleeping over here for a while. Throw a little spice into their lives. Now, that's not God's wisdom. God's wisdom never leads counter to his word. God will never provide something that is the opposite of what he has already said and has been established in his word. And this is why it's so concerning to me that people often rely not on the wisdom of God, but on the feelings of themselves, thinking that it's the peace of God. I don't know if you have ever try to get something and convince yourself that you needed to have this, and you put a little prayer in, but at the same time, you're looking for all the ways in which you can orchestrate acquiring this thing that you really, really want or really, really want to do. And when you've got all the pieces in a row, all of a sudden, that confidence builds within, and now we can determine that it must be of God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 have all lined up. And now somehow I need to convince others that this is of God. So I'm going to put the icing on the cake and say, I have peace about this. And what they really mean is I have peace about this because I've got everything lined up now. I'm able to do this because this, 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 and this have been all put in its proper place. That isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God's wisdom will lead many times when things don't seem to be fitting. And it's a matter of following him in his holiness on that path of purity where he will lead me along with peace, real peace. Peace, storm, not trying to put the storm out of the way. Perfect picture of that to me in my mind is when those disciples are in that boat and that storm's kicked up, and what do they see? Calling for Jesus. Where is he at? He's at the bottom of the boat, sleeping. Did that mean that Jesus didn't care? No, it didn't mean that. It means that Jesus was confident that nothing bad was going to happen. Storm was still there. The boat was still rocking. The disciples are looking at all the elements of the environment and going, this is not good, friends. This is no time to be calling for a group from our church to go on a boat ride and have a wonderful church fellowship out on a boat. This is a stormy element. And Jesus' response to them waking him up was a very mild challenge. It's under control. Stop getting all worked up. I mean, he didn't say this, but my observation is they were more riled up than the storm itself. They were in, I don't know if this is a word around here, they were in a tizzy. Some of you have heard that. And their thoughts were, oh no, we're going to drown. And these are experienced fishermen. They knew what storms were like. This was a big one. And Jesus leads along the way and calms the storm in his time. And all he did was speak. Peace. Be still. Be calm. Whoosh. Well, it doesn't always work that way in our storms. But God is always working in the midst of our storms. When we lack wisdom, we can go and say, God, I don't know what's going on here. The boat's kind of tilting back and forth. Or in extreme circumstances, I feel like my life is being turned upside down. God, I don't understand why. Well, wait a second. They're honest responses. But at the same time, what should our focus be on? The storm or the Savior? God, I know you're in charge. Your word teaches me that you're in control. These things out here don't seem to be under control, but you're in control. My eyes are on you. And that's when we have peace. That's when we have peace. Not when the storm's gone, but when our eyes are fixed on Christ and his word. The peace that flows from this wisdom is holy in character. And there is also a desire not just to experience peace, but to make peace. That's put on us as believers. That's our responsibility, is to make peace when there is turmoil, when there's turbulence. God's wisdom desires and fosters peace by restraining discord and pacifying the elements of turbulence that swirls all around us, sometimes on a regular basis. This peace promotes right relationships between one another, certainly between husbands and wives, certainly between siblings, certainly between church family members. It will not compromise with sin in order to maintain some semblance of peace. It will not say, well, I have to do this in order for this to remain peaceful. I have to go ahead and violate some part of my conviction or some part of what the Bible says in order to experience peace. Peace is not the priority. Purity is. Obedience to God's word. When we do that, God in his time will bring about the peace. In marriages, this looks like a husband not taking the bait to entangle in an argument or not putting out the bait to get an argument going. It looks like the wife seeking to present a calming presence in what could be considered a hostile argument. Brothers and sisters looking to each other or for each other to do and to say the right thing, not to bait one to get into trouble. And as I say that, my memory bank is filled with examples where I failed to do that. Bless my sisters. At work, this looks like the Christian worker seeking ways to compromise without sinning. There is compromise that does promote sin, and there are certain compromises that do not violate the Word of God that can provide some measure of peace. And we need the wisdom of God to discern that. To be striving for this wisdom that is from above, that's from God, There's a yearning to heal division, not a desire to create more division. We seek wise counsel. And by the way, how does one know what wise counsel is? Is it derived from the Word of God? Is it mined out of the Word of God? Hebrews 12:14, the author of Hebrews challenges the believers there, follow peace with all men. Pursue it. Peace is not passive. It's worked at. It's a work in progress. Romans 12:18, in the midst of the section of spiritual gifts that Paul lays out to the Roman believers, he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The emphasis there is live. Live. Not be lazy. Live peaceably with all men. That means we have to work at it. The other person may not be working at it, but we can be working at it. You can be working at it. I'm going to do everything I can to make peace. And how the other person responds is not my responsibility, because they have a will, they have an attitude, and they have ultimately a responsibility before God. My responsibility is to God and to that person. I'm going to do everything I can to create peace. Again, without compromise, without violating the Word of God, without deterring from the holiness of God and His purity. True righteousness will always pursue peace. The next thing that we find with regard to the wisdom of God that is from above, first pure, then peaceable, is that it is gentle. The word gentle here speaks to the point of considerate. Are we considerate of one another? Are we considerate of others? I find it very interesting, riding down here, coming out from church, turning left. That's always fun this time of the day, trying to get and make a left-hand turn. But you succeed and do that without getting clipped, bumped, or saluted to. You drive down the road toward, let's say, the McDonald's section there. And there are always people who are looking to get out of shopping and get onto the road. I can count on one hand how many people are willing to let somebody out to go in front of them, who, by the way, are wanting to turn in the same place where this person is pulling out. They won't let them. And I wonder how many log jams there are among Christians the same way. Are we willing to let them out? It's okay. It's just one car. It's not like you're letting out the entire block. It's just one car. And then, if you let somebody out in front of you, the person behind you, guess what they're doing? And the sad thing is, it happens in churches. The grumbling, the griping, the lack of tolerance. You see, the word gentle here speaks to that idea of tolerating even slight deviations from what you think or what I think. Again, all under the caption of holiness and pure. We're not talking about a wisdom that is gentle to in the compromising of something that is of God. It's going to parallel and connect with God. It's not looking to pick a fight, but neither does that person want to compromise truth. So how do you come to a good conclusion? You seek out peace. You make ways to make peace, not make waves to create war. This type of wisdom that is gentle speaks to the point of looking for ways to be reasonable, not disagreeable. Kindness. One of the things that I've learned as God's been teaching me is that somebody tells a story. They're telling the story, but it doesn't sound exactly the way that you remember it. Is it important that they know what color the house was that you passed on the road? Is that really the gist of the story? They're saying it was black. And in your mind, you know it was blue. And so, in our gentle way, we say, nope, that's not right, it was blue. But isn't that what I said? No, you said black. Well, I thought I said blue. What are we creating here? That's not what the story is about. The story is about Aunt Henrietta, who stumbled down the steps on her way to pick up the bus on the way to the hospital. But we get stuck on what color was the house? Who cares? And sometimes we lock in on certain, well, no, that it wasn't that. It was something else. Now, that's not the way I remember it. Well, first of all, they're not telling us the story. They're telling somebody else. There was a little phrase that I was taught when I was a kid. Button up. Button your mouth. Never quite figured out how to button my lips. How do you do that? That was a kind way of shut up. Be quiet. And sometimes the best thing said is nothing said, if it really is not critical to whatever, in this case, the story trying to be told. By the way, heaven's wisdom is not harsh or critical. You know, I just want to tell you up front, I'm that type of person who'll just tell you what I think. I don't think that fits in line with what heavenly wisdom is. How am I supposed to communicate? Gently, with consideration. Well, that's not the way I was raised. Well, God says he's trying to raise you and me a different way. He wants us to be gentle. He wants us to be considerate. The important thing is not just us telling people what we think or what we know, but being gentle with them, and if we feel the need to share something we know, we share it carefully. Forbearing, being considerate of others. The next thing we find with regard to this wisdom that is from above is that it's easy to be entreated. The idea here is persuadable. Persuadable. Willing and open to adopting a new position or a new idea. Now, I have heard that the older people get, the more unlikely they are to embrace change. As a young pastor, that always frustrated me because I thought, why should people be unwilling to change? Here I am a few decades later, realizing how hard it is to change. You kind of get fixed in your own ways. And heavenly wisdom is having an openness to hear of a new way of doing a good thing. There's not just one way of doing a good thing. There are many ways of doing a good thing. There are many ways to solving a problem in the right way. There are many ways to deal with difficult people in the right way. There are many ways to share truth in the right way. So there's this willingness to adopt a new position or a new belief. Now, again, not at the cost of holiness or at the cost of God's word, truth. There must be sufficient evidence. That's one of the requirements. With sufficient evidence, biblical truth being laid on the table, are we willing to adopt this new belief, this new position, this new course of action? It really has burrowed in the midst of this word or this phrase, easy to be entreated, the attitude of submissiveness. I'm willing to listen, and I'm willing to follow along. Just because it's not my idea or the way we always done it, or just because I don't want to change, doesn't mean it's bad. Doesn't mean it's wrong. Doesn't mean it's evil or sinful. Being open to reasoning, willing to listen, ready to cooperate when a better way is shown. Ready to cooperate. There's probably a lot more energy manifested in resistance than there is to submissiveness. It is the opposite of being stubborn and unyielding. I will not be moved. Dig your heels in. But when God's wisdom is at work, there's a willingness to listen. And frankly, we all need to have this. When we're sitting under the preaching and teaching of God's word, when we're having our own quiet time with the Lord, and God's going, "Yo, Matt, change your ways. Change your thinking. Change your attitude." This part of wisdom needs to be engaged. What keeps us from making decisions of obedience to the Lord? It's the lack of this wisdom, this portion of wisdom in our lives. "God, you're showing me something here. I've carried this attitude, or I've carried this idea, or I've carried this notion for years, or perhaps all my life. And now you're pressing me on this through your word." "Well, it's just that nasty pastor up there." No, it's God's word. It's God's word. God wants us submissive and yielded and willing to say, "You know what? I thought this was good over here. But God's convincing me. I don't understand it all, but God's convincing me through his word. I need to stop this. I need to throw this out. I need to change my pattern for living based on God's word." When the Spirit of God convicts us, there needs to be a yieldedness, a willingness to listen, to think, to pray, to obey whatever he is revealing to us. What home or church couldn't use a good dose of this portion of wisdom? With new ideas, suggestions. Again, we're not talking about altering theology. We're talking about, perhaps in some cases, changing our moral compass to be better aligned with the Word of God. Another detail of this is it addresses a willingness to admit when we're wrong. "No, you're right." You know, inside of us, in our flesh, we want to fight. "Well, you're making it worse than what it really is." Well, at the bottom line is what we're being addressed with true? Yes. Thank you for sharing that with me. Thank you for showing me. At the very least, somebody is thinking that I'm thinking this or saying this or doing this, and it troubles them. I have to admit, to a certain degree, that I'm wrong, or that there is a wrong being done. We have to be open to reasoning. We have to consider a sound argument, not just a whimsical, "I didn't like that." God's people should never be obstinate when thoughts and ideas and concerns are shared. After all, we're to be giving God glory. And not just in our singing, not just in our presence in church, but in how we hear the word of God being addressed to us individually and collectively. And maybe the conversation that you might have with someone as you travel out the doors today may be one in which you're able to use some of this to encourage one another. "And I've got a job to do this week. I've got to do some real soul searching. Because overall, we need to be open to God's sound arguments from his word to our lives. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. This is vital for us. The next part of this wisdom from above is that it is full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy and good fruits. This is a double characteristic of this wisdom from above. It's not intended to be separated, and so I'm not going to separate it. It is in contrast to verse 16, where it speaks of the wisdom that is from the earth, the earthy, worldly wisdom. It is in contrast to every work or deed. Full of mercy and good fruit is the opposite of every vile or evil work. This characteristic of heavenly wisdom displays an attitude of compassion to those in distress. In showing compassion, you are wanting to benefit them in a practical way. Finding ways to help that one who is having difficulty. Showing compassion to someone who's in the midst of a stressful situation. Mercy is the desire to deal with the needs of others without looking for anything in return. It's the willingness, the desire to deal with someone who may not deserve to be treated well, but we treat them well anyway. For that's what God did for you and me. He didn't give us what we deserved. That's mercy. It's like someone who's been harmed due to a criminal act. The attitude of the world is, lock them up and throw away the key. But really, we should be carrying the notion of that person really needs help. I feel badly for them. Yes, they violated some personal space or something very near and dear. But I'm going to show them mercy. I'm going to treat them differently than the way that they treated me. That word full is not there just to fill space, by the way. It's a full mercy. This characterizes the heavenly wisdom of God. The heavenly wisdom that touched your life and mine. It's abundant mercy. It's not just a momentary thing. It is a full show of mercy without any reservation. God acts this way toward humanity. He displayed that from the beginning of Scripture to the ends of Scripture. Hosea 6:6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, God says, and the knowledge of God more burnt than burnt offerings. You see, we can go through all the religious genuflexing and exercises and doing all the things that are expected, but if we don't show mercy the way God expects us to show mercy, he says, I'm not interested in your burnt offerings. We can put it into the 21st century church vernacular. I'm really not interested in you doing your carrying your Bible under your arm or showing up on a Sunday or even getting radical and showing up on a Wednesday, which I hope you will. Doing all the things that you think the pastor is expecting you to do. What God wants from every one of us is a display of mercy on a regular basis. Because what that will do is it will take the edge of our attitudes about people that we disagree with or people that we think are different than us, and it throws it away. Because we want to be like Jesus. We want to act like him. Not just talk, but act. Micah 6:8, he has showed thee, O man, this is God speaking through Micah, what is good? What does God consider good? What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy? True wisdom loves mercy to the point where it loves to practice mercy. Full compassion. There's no greater place for this to be seen in the church is when church discipline needs to happen. There must be a motion and a movement and a heart of mercy back behind carrying out what needs to be done justly by way of church discipline. For any of you who've had children, you know what the great challenge of life is. Your child does something unthinkable or says something unthinkable. And all of a sudden, you can feel the screws loosening in the hinges of your life. And you go on full warfare attack. You better not. Because true biblical wisdom is fully empowered with mercy in line with the holiness of God. And when we lose sight of the holiness and we replace the holiness of God with what we think our reputation is, we lock into something that is less than merciful. This is when we begin to go into a full physical assault in some cases to where we do more harm than good. God forgive us. But in church discipline, it should not divide the church. It should draw the church closer together. It should not shun that person if they're willing to confess and repent of that wrong. It should draw them closer to us because they feel the mercy and love and compassion of Christ through us. This is what the 21st century church needs, a better display. And what comes out of this, and I close with this, he says, and good fruits. It's measured by good fruit. Full mercy brings good fruit every day, all the time. It may not be seen right away, but full compassion brings always good fruit. How can we go against that? This is the wisdom that's from above. This might not be dad's wisdom. It may not be mama's wisdom. It may not be great-grandpa's wisdom or even the boss's wisdom, but it's God's wisdom. We carry this with a higher priority. People who are faithful to this are fruitful. God's wisdom does not make a life empty. It makes a life full. It makes a church life full. It makes a marriage full. It makes a home with family full. God's wisdom is practical. It changes the life and produces good works to the glory of God. After all, isn't that what we're interested in? To God be the glory, great things he has done. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him for all creatures here below. Praise him above heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We're here to glorify God. And the greater portion of our lives are being lived outside of these walls. The same extent of praising and glorifying him that we're doing in here today needs to be displayed outside, in our homes, in our way of living. And so, tying these two together, full of mercy and good fruits, this wisdom supplies for us from God, is that the many acts of mercy, when it matures, brings an impactful, rich harvest of various types of fruit of consistency, honesty, sincerity, and you can go on and on. things that I remember having a conversation with our daughters when they were a bit older, and I was starting to see time slipping away. We'd have these conversations from time to time, and I said, I'll be the first to tell you, in case you were ever wondering, I'm not perfect. Yes, Dad, we know. I didn't always discipline perfectly. Yes, Dad, we know. And the general response from the two was, but Dad, you were consistent. It's only by the grace of God. I could tell you a story. This is but by the grace of God. And that's what we're striving for. That's one of the reasons why I believe the scripture says that if a man can't handle his own house, I'm paraphrasing, he has no place being a pastor. Because if he's haphazard in his discipline, he's haphazard in his leadership, the fruit of that is being born in inconsistency, division, hatefulness in the family. Consistency will bring forth fruit. With the understanding that nothing is perfect, but there was compassion, there was mercy, there was consistency. As we seek to look to God for information and empowerment to know how to walk in this life and carry out wisdom that mirrors the character of our holy God. This has been an area in your life where you've really perhaps have struggled or have had a real challenge in trying to discern what is God's wisdom versus what is man's wisdom. Is my thinking in line with God's thinking? I hope that this has begun to lay some groundwork, a blueprint, if you will. God has gifted us with this wisdom. We simply just need to ask him what he wants us to do. And it doesn't come by way of osmosis. It comes from us getting into the book, praying diligently, God, I don't know what to do. I used church discipline as an illustration. Church discipline isn't a quick pull out the sword and start thrashing. It's when the leadership of the church gets together and prays. Say, God, we want to do this your way. We want to do this in a way that will honor you, that will uphold a testimony, that will bring other people to glorify you, and will have an impact on the person who's being disciplined. To jerk them up short, to show them the mercy of God in the midst of attempting to correct the waywardness of their actions. Praying, seeking, then acting. Praying, seeking, then acting is the format for heavenly wisdom being on display in our home, in our church, even as we work in an unsaved world. God's wisdom works. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, instructing us about your wisdom. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, holy, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. And I ask today, Lord, that if there is someone struggling with this area of wisdom, seeking to know what is the right thing, the thing that will please you, decisions being made all the time in our homes, decisions for between husbands and wives, decisions between moms and dads and their children, decisions made here at church, decisions are all around us. And Lord, we want to do it right. We want to start doing it right in the case of some. We want to stop being haphazard, hit and miss on this idea of pursuing wisdom from above. We want to make this a pattern of our lives from this day forward. Lord, would you give us the conviction to be committed to this? Would you stir within our soul a hunger for this, a desire to dig deeper and to extract from our study ways in which we can align our own lives and our own families, whether we have children or not, as couples or unmarried, that we'll seek to pursue this as a priority of our lives, because we all lack wisdom. And we know that the only beneficial source of that wisdom is you, the God who loves us, the God who gave himself for us, the God who cares about us, and the God that we call on to help us in our time of need. Would you help us today, Lord? Would you give us the yearning, the burden, the desire, the effort to put forward to learn how to grow in this area of heavenly wisdom? We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake.